A reading from John, chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
If you ever want to capture all the attention at a dinner party, just tell everyone that you were born in a cult. I know from experience that it works. You should try it sometime. It helps that in my case, it's actually true. I grew up in a really fundamentalist Pentecostal community whose members thought that we were going to heaven or hell simply based on the say-so of the cult leader, whatever he was feeling that day. What made the cult so culty was its deadpan seriousness, a complete inability to laugh at itself or take itself lightly. We were told to be ashamed of anything like delight or joy, because these were ways that the devil would lead you astray. That's what we were warned about. Members should maintain stern solemnity at all times, and that includes the children. Playfulness and its close cousin were discouraged. Fiction, friends, and fun were all forbidden. I got in trouble as a third grader. The weekend I got glasses, because I spent too much time in childish wonder looking over and through the glasses at the worship leader. He didn't care for that. Another time, a child even younger than me was caught playing. As punishment, she was dressed up as a clown with those old colorful Wonder Bread bags and then made to parade back and forth in front of the rest of us while we were told to laugh at her. We lived by the constant refrain, "No fooling around." or simply, no fooling. It's ironic that the faith of my childhood was so joyless, because joy is at the heart of Christianity. And there's no place more joyful than the empty tomb of Christ's resurrection. Not that it was necessarily easy to grasp or understand, mind you. Just consider what happens when the disciples in John's resurrection story first discover this truth. We heard it at the very beginning. And by my count, it takes at least 7 different times for the surprise and incongruity of the empty tomb to dawn on them. The story goes like the physical comedy of the Three Stooges, where each repetition is gradually more sensational. Don't you get it, disciples? By the end, it's as though the whole scene is practically shouting at these disciples to understand. Mary sees the stone has been removed, but she runs back. Another disciple races to the tomb first and sees the linen wrappings, but he too misses the clue. Peter goes into the tomb and sees the headpiece in a different place than the linen wrappings and still doesn't get it. The other disciple goes in and believes, we're told, but doesn't understand. Then Mary sees angels who ask, why is she weeping in the place of resurrection? But she too misses the message. They're angels, Mary. Jesus himself appears. Then Mary mistakes him for the gardener. Finally, Jesus says her name, and understanding dawns. Aha! Eureka! Joy at the heart of the Christian faith. Just when it seems that death and the empire always have the last word, that even Christ, even perfect goodness himself, was put to death, violence is overthrown, and the peaceful victor is triumphant over death. I can almost hear Mary's disbelieving laughter, her surprise, and the hugging delight in Mary as she recognizes him, which leads Jesus to playfully tell her not to hang on to him so much. He sends her out from the tomb with a mission. Tell others what she's seen. She goes and does so, and the first disciples hear the impossible made possible. I have seen the Lord, Mary tells them. Another of the Gospels says that the disciples took Mary's testimony, though, as an idle tale. Leros in Greek, or utter nonsense. In a world so used to Good Friday crucifixions of every kind, the good news of death's undoing still sounds like make-believe. Mary must have had to repeat herself again. I promise, it's true. No fooling. I learned growing up that playfulness was the opposite of godliness. But the resurrection of Jesus unleashes joy and delight, even though it's tinged sometimes with a disbelief. No wonder the psalmist says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. What's more, silliness and playfulness is still a tool of divine deliverance. Susan Griffin tells the story of the French surrealist poet Robert Desnos, who played an important role in the French resistance during World War II. Desnos was arrested and imprisoned by the Nazis for his political activities. Griffin describes then how, along with many others who crowd the bed of a large truck, Robert Desnos is being taken away from the barracks of the concentration camp where he's been held prisoner. Leaving the barracks, the mood is somber. Everyone knows the truck is headed for the gas chambers. And when the truck arrives, no one can speak at all. Even the guards have fallen silent. But this silence is soon interrupted by an energetic Desmos, who jumps into the line and grabs the hand of one of the condemned. Improbable as it says, Desmos reads the man's hand. Oh, he says, I see you have a very long lifeline. And many children, 3 children still to be born. He's exuberant, and his excitement is contagious. First one person, and then another, and another. He reads their hands, and the prediction is always longevity. More children, abundant joy in this place of death. As Desos reads more palms, not only does the mood of the prisoners change, but that of the guards as well. How can one explain it? Perhaps the element of surprise has planted a shadow of doubt in their minds. If they told themselves these deaths were inevitable, this no longer seems necessarily true. They're in any case so disoriented by the sudden change of mood among those they're about to kill that they are unable to go through with the executions. So all the men, along with Desnos, are packed back onto the truck and taken back to the barracks. Griffin concludes, Desnos has saved his own life and that of others by using his imagination, creativity, and joy. Friends in Christ, there is much evil to lament in the world. But the resurrection shows us that God's creativity, in resisting and undoing it, extends as far as the playful imagination can conceive. Holy fools, like Robert Desnos, like playful children, show us the way into joy. The cosmic joke that undoes death and violence this day dawns slowly but surely in the gospel among the first disciples and extending through the centuries to us now. Easter is the joyful creative heart of the Christian proclamation. All of Pilate's horses and all of his men couldn't put Jesus Christ back in the ground again. Be free from fear and shame this day and always, because God breaks open even death itself, and divine, joyful life reigns forever instead. So where in the world might we next encounter life where we expect only death? Will we have the creativity and the eyes to see it? Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia. No fooling.